Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Mark. We're looking at the book of Mark. We're continuing to consider that passage and this gospel. I'm going to start reading in verse 21 of Mark 4. Verse 21 of Mark 4. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has to him, more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 26. He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it, and did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. Remember that Mark opens up his gospel by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. So right off the bat, we get a sense that there's more to come. There's more to come. And this gospel is about Jesus. Let's try this morning, see if we're on. Bam. Bam, bam. Hey, Josh, I'm ready. There we go. Look at that. His core message was in Mark 1, 14 through 15. You remember that core message? Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God's reality had invaded humanity's illusions. So here's this kingdom and here's this king. And yet, on the face of the earth that is known, there are many kingdoms and kings. That's kind of an illusion. Kings and kingdoms. Kings who think that they're in control and in charge. Kings who think that they have power. And yet here comes this king announcing God's kingdom. We've talked at length concerning how possibly the disciples and everybody else who were familiar in Israel with the promise of a king coming had grandiose ideas of what that was going to look like. Certainly delivering Israel from the hands of the Romans, but also establishing a worldwide monarchy. Finally, justice is here. And so these huge crowds came. We've talked about those crowds, the curious, the needy, the consumer, family members, disciples of all varieties, and an ever-increasing critical and challenging presence as well. We've already read so far that critique and that challenge was approaching that place where a plot was being begun to kill Jesus. So the question arises, well, who is listening? Who is listening? What's the response? This is not, for those that were following Jesus, the response must have seemed confusing. Here is the king announcing the kingdom, and the response is not completely favorable. Can you imagine it? And he didn't come with a sword on a stallion with his minions of soldiers and wiping out all other kings and kingdoms. They're still present. So today we look around as well, and what do we see? Maybe not so many kings and kingdoms, but we do see nations and leaders, most of which, if any, are bowing their knee to the king and the kingdom of God. Yeah. We all stand there and we all watch, and we have questions, therefore, about the kingdom, just as the disciples would have had questions as well. And keep in mind, not only the disciples, but Mark is writing to a disciple community. Mark wasn't a tract that was handed out to unbelievers. It was a gospel given to the church first, to disciples, so that they would begin to get a grasp and be able to talk about Jesus and be able to run to him, hear what a disciple is, but at the core of that is Jesus Christ himself, and be encouraged with what he has to say and who he is and who they are. Because those first readers of this gospel were just like you and me. They were living in other kingdoms. Most of them were living in the kingdom of the Caesar, the Roman Caesar. And yet they were a part of this kingdom where Christ is king. I think I would get a little confused. I get a little confused today sometimes, as a matter of fact, because of what I see versus what I believe. As it turns out, whether we're the disciples of Jesus who are listening and watching, or Mark's community of disciples, or the generations of disciples since you and me, we all have similar questions. If the kingdom of God has come, what does that mean? Where is it? Would you show me? When is it going to be what it's intended to be? Why is it here? Why is it taking so long? How are we supposed to participate? Who is a part of this kingdom? You know, you have all those questions. So Jesus begins to teach about this kingdom that he has inaugurated, and he teaches in parables. Just a little definition of a parable, a short story that uses familiar scenes and everyday objects and relationships to illustrate spiritual reality. Just so happens in the text we're going to look at, he not only speaks in parables, he also refers to a common proverb and makes a statement from that common proverb. The parables would have one main point. A lot of times we try to identify this, and this, and give it some spiritual meaning and end up missing the main point. There's a main point that Jesus is making. At the end of our section this morning, look at verse 33 in chapter 4, Mark comments on the parables that Jesus was giving. And he says, with many such parables, he, that's Jesus, was speaking the word to them, that's the crowd, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. It's interesting when you think about Jesus and how he taught. He used words and language that would help them hear, if they would hear and respond in belief and understand spiritual truths. He used everyday language, everyday stories, everyday people, familiar scenes, everyday objects, and everyday relationships. It's almost like he was being gracious and understanding that this crowd was not yet ready to be confronted with the truth in just factual form. First, he was preparing them with parable, with something that they could grasp and get a hold of in their everyday life and begin to see it spiritually. So last week we looked at, Pastor Dan preached on the seed sower and soils. There it is. Parable of the seed sower and soils, addressing four different responses to the kingdom message. And to the king, as a matter of fact. What strikes me is that only one of the four soils was considered fertile. Only one of the four people that's being addressed, or kinds of people, accepted the message and bore fruit. How important do you think that that was for these disciples who were following Jesus to get that picture about the kingdom and the kingdom message? Because wouldn't you think with them that when the king comes and the kingdom brings in his kingdom, that everybody's going to respond? Sure. And when they don't, what does that mean? Scratching your head. I would, wouldn't you? Now, I don't think that Jesus was teaching that everybody that hears, there's only 25% that's going to respond. But I do think he was indicating that there are going to be many that don't, or that look like they do and they don't. How important was that for the first readers of this gospel? As they were Christ's ambassadors in this very foreign kingdom with a foreign Caesar, who are experiencing persecution, who are dying. How important it is for us. We live in families. I know some of you live in families where there's various responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Well, Jesus said that there would be. He's talking about his kingdom and his kingship. There's going to be a variety of responses. So he starts out in verse 21 with a clarifying parable. Verse 21. Let's go ahead and advance that. There you go. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but all that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he takes this oil lamp that everybody is familiar with, and of course you wouldn't put a basket over it if you bring it out, and you wouldn't put it under your bed. For one thing, you probably burned the house down, but besides that, you want to put it on the lampstand, right? This is a clarifying parable about the kingdom, about the king, because up until this time, and actually continuing, there's a certain hiddenness to Jesus and his message. And you might just get the wrong idea. Yeah? I mean, what did Jesus say to the demons when they said, "You are the Son of God"? What do you say to them? Shh. And when he healed and people wanted to go, and Jesus said, "No. You think about the light, and you think about the light that Christ brought, and the light that Jesus is himself. Even God the Son, when he took on flesh, there's a certain cloaking to his glory, right? When people saw Jesus, who grew up with Jesus in Nazareth, they said, "Well, isn't this just the son of the carpenter?" Well, there is something hidden about himself. But Jesus is clarifying. He's saying, as the purpose of the lamp is to be put on lampstand and not under a basket or a bed, so the present hiddenness of himself will not always be. Hidden things are meant to be brought out in the open, and God intends that one day we know Jesus will be seen in all his glory, right? As a matter of fact, Paul says that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign one. Wow. So all of this different and varying responses centered around the king and his message. He wants those that have ears to hear, and therefore, eyes to see what others don't see, because there's a spiritual reality that is happening, but it's not necessarily physically holdable. Caesar is still on his throne. There is still kingdom. We still have presidents and we still have countries who think that they're sovereign. But guess what? When it comes to Jesus, yeah, there is a certain kind of cloaking, a certain kind of hiddenness. And that is going to be lifted. So three of his disciples got to see him in his glory. And when he was resurrected and ascended, there was that view. But there's even a greater view. So don't get it wrong. Because there's some hiddenness and some mystery to this, the intention is not to hide it. When you think about the message and what they had just heard about the seed sower parable, you might think, well, so parables, because those that aren't listening and aren't believing, aren't getting it, maybe the message is supposed to be hidden too. No, Jesus is saying, if you're thinking about that in the light of the message, Jesus wasn't deliberately trying to hide the truth from people. What would be the point of putting the light on the lampstand? What would be the point of speaking the message if you're trying to hide it from people? No, the purpose of the parables is not to conceal the truth, but to reveal the truth. The parables explain in everyday language spiritual truths that human minds cannot grasp without that everyday language. Thus, the parables do not obscure, they clarify, but, and Pastor Dan brought this out last week, only to those who are willing to listen and to believe. But the intention is to reveal the message, not to hide the message. So if you walk away thinking, because of all the mystery, because of all the hiddenness, and because Jesus didn't come in on a white horse with a charging on his sword, and like other kings, right? Another king said, if you don't kneel, guess what? Sword comes down. That doesn't mean that the kingdom hasn't come. But it also means that there's more to come, and that becomes the general theme in what Jesus is saying. There's more to come, disciples. There's more to come. How important for them, and how important for those first readers, how important for us to recognize that our witness for Christ is to be public and not hidden. You can't keep the ambiguity of who Christ is or the certain kind of hiddenness, because today we promote a Jesus Christ that isn't walking around physically on the face of this earth. So there's some mystery to it, isn't there? I can't grab somebody and say, look, here's Jesus. Yeah? But we who have lived and believed and heard see what others don't see. Or, well, number one, when I say that to Tori, in reality, I do see Jesus. The benefits of knowing Jesus and receiving salvation are not meant to be kept to ourselves, but passed on to others. And Christ's message is intended for all people. We should not hide our faith from the watching world. But there's a tendency, if we're not careful, because of the lack of response or the response that we expect, or our agenda not being accomplished, or whatever it might be, or because Christ still hasn't returned, to grow cynical and to grow discouraged. But Jesus is saying, no, don't cover up the light. Don't cover up the message. Keep presenting Jesus. Keep presenting his message. The king and his message is not to be hidden. If anyone has ears, let him hear. We're on the subject of listening. See what Jesus says next. Verse 24. Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. He states the proverb in verse 24 and applies it in verse 25. And that proverb is actually stated in other places in Scripture and applied differently. But here, when Jesus talks about the king and the king's message, you get that sense in his interpretation of what's going on. So if you have something, as the proverb goes, if you have something, and you keep getting more. The way you get more is by getting more. That's not by stopping. If you get your harvest, for instance, don't stop. Keep planting, and Keep watering and keep getting, keep getting, keep receiving. So Jesus applies that message in verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The more one listens to the word of Jesus with spiritual perception and acts on it, the more the truth about Jesus and his kingdom will be revealed. So keep listening and responding like the good soil. Keep listening, keep receiving. In the midst of those questions about kingdom and king and the ambiguity and maybe the hiddenness and the fulfillment, not as we imagined or see, we just might stop receiving. Yeah. Right? What Jesus is basically saying, guess what? There's no treading water in the kingdom. There's no standing still. Because if you do, you're not just standing still. You're not just treading water. You're going backwards. Or you're sinking. Think it in the, about it in the light of the seed and the soil. Think about what happens to us when we experience opposition or we get encumbered with the cares of the world or we get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches or the desire for other things other than the king and his kingdom. What happens when fear begins to grip us? What happens when anxiety begins to color our vision? What happens when ambition becomes the name of our game? What happens when possessions consume us? What happens? What happens? We stop receiving, don't we? We stop listening. We just stop listening to the king. We stop seeking his kingdom first. Yeah? Have you ever experienced that? And we begin to forget about the realities of his kingdom. Why? Because we're so preoccupied with this kingdom. And some of us live in very personal places where it would be so easy for us because of the pain and because of the hurt and because of the fear and because of the anxiety to go there and stop receiving what God has for us. But the same quiet theme is developing that there's more to come. Keep receiving, keep listening. There's more light. There's more understanding. So we live in the context of already the kingdom has come. But then, and not yet. Have you ever heard that little phrase before? Already and not yet. Have you heard that? How many have ever heard that phrase before? Just curious. Already and not yet. An understanding of the kingdom of God. We live in that context. Yes, it has come and not yet. There is more to come. Following Jesus, that first readers and we ourselves would be asking and wondering, well, how does the kingdom grow? It doesn't look like it grows through the sword. It doesn't look like it grows through beating people over the head, putting them in a half Nelson. How shall we orchestrate this growth? Yeah? How shall this kingdom become more? How are we going to orchestrate this? What's ironic is when I became a pastor, I would start getting all kinds of stuff in the mail about how to grow your church. How to grow your church. Sometimes it was technology. Come and listen to this and this and this, and your church will grow. Sometimes it was, I went to one seminar, and they were talking about handing out balloons when people came in. as a way to be attractive, right? Let's be attractive as we can. And there's all the gamut. But the point is, how do we orchestrate growth? What's interesting is, in those conversations, I don't think that they're talking about the same thing that Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 26. He speaks another parable, and he is saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. And listen to what he says. How? He himself does not know. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest have come. I can't tell you how much time has been occupied in the church with trying to find the silver bullet of growth. So to add to the ambiguity and the hiddenness, and yet realizing that there's more to come of the revelation of Jesus Christ and his kingdom that is and yet is to come, we add to this the mystery of growth of the kingdom. That doesn't settle very well with us, does it? It just doesn't settle well. Working with my children, working with, as you work with your children, you'd just like to orchestrate it, wouldn't you? I'd just like to make it happen. And I begin to think that it is all up to me to make it happen. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? This is a parable that only Mark records. Its emphasis is obviously different from the parable of the sower and the soils. There, the importance of what was focused on was the importance of the proper soil for growth of the seed and success of the harvest. But here, the mysterious power of the seed itself to produce a crop is emphasized. So all the farmer can do, get this, all the farmer can do is plant the seed on suitable ground. He cannot make the seed grow, right? He cannot make the seed grow. He does not even understand how it grows. But it does grow, and all by itself the soil produces a harvest, Jesus says. So it is with the kingdom of God. There is a coming harvest. Yes. Has there already been a harvest? Yes. But does it look like what you think it ought to look like? I am sure that those disciples who were following Jesus, when they thought of harvest, they thought of everybody in Israel and the world bowing to the Messiah. Yeah? We are grateful that the message has gone to the ends of the earth, and that you would be hard-pressed to find a nation in the world today that doesn't have a follower of Christ in it somewhere. But that's far short of a full harvest, brothers and sisters. So we look at the varied response then, today. We realize that Christ's kingdom has already come and not yet. There's more to come. And Jesus is saying the same. And even in those harvests that we experience today, we don't orchestrate it. For those that continue to receive in the present, even though incomplete, the kingdom is on the move, and we see it because we have spiritual eyes. Even when there's great persecution, we know that God brings a harvest. Weren't we shocked when, after years of persecution in China, and the church was last seen tiny and struggling, and when we got a glimpse again, there were hundreds of thousands who had come to Christ? How did that happen? The Lord is sovereign over his harvest, brothers and sisters. And for those of us who have been given an understanding of the mystery of the kingdom and the sovereignty of the King, even though we see an incomplete sense, we see the King and his kingdom, and that there's more to come. Paul understood this when he was talking to the Corinthian church about their immaturity. They were fleshly, he says. He wanted to give them meat to eat, and he only could give them milk. And one of the things that was characterizing their immaturity was their jealousy and their strife. And it was over who they were lining up behind. Their favorite church planter or their favorite pastor, whoever it was. They were lining up. And so he says to them, what then is Apollos? He was a great teacher of the day. What is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field building. Because he talks about building in another place. There is a connection here between planting and watering. Just as the farmer planted in his field to a harvest. But who is sovereign over that harvest? God is sovereign over that harvest. Maybe you've heard of stories of people that have gone to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and labored in a place for years until they died and no one responded. They didn't know what God was doing or how he was doing it, but they were faithful. Other people came in and God opened the doors, and many came. Is it mysterious? It is mysterious. And we don't orchestrate it, but we are faithful. There is a connection. But we can start thinking that it's up to us to orchestrate it. But clearly, Jesus is saying there's more to come. Lastly, the mustard seed. I just wanted to let you know that Jesus isn't talking about our mustard plant. You know those fields of yellow with the yellow blossoms? Those little plants, you know, maybe, well, how tall they get? Maybe this tall. He's not talking about those mustard seeds. He's talking about a tree that grows in the Mideast. It's a pretty interesting tree. They use the leaves in salads and etc. And they use the seeds. And they use branches. Get this. They use branches to, because of, Kit, do you remember what was in, what's in the branch that makes it? Okay. And they would chew on the tip of it until it became fibrous. And then they would brush their teeth with it. And it would help their teeth be clean, keep their teeth clean and not stained. It's called miswak. Yeah, if you've seen it. Kit actually had seen it, and she ordered some so that we could try it, I guess. But he is talking about this tree, a mustard. When he talks about the seed of the mustard plant, he's talking about a tree. So in verse 30, he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds in the air can nest under its shade. Before I knew that this was a tree he was talking about, that didn't make sense because the mustard plants that I saw, you couldn't, had no branches and no birds could be living in that. Oh, but get the point. Let's not miss the point. Jesus wasn't obviously giving a botany lesson because actually the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed, but it's the smallest seed that these people were familiar with. That's what he's talking, and that's who he's talking to. And as a matter of fact, so when this seed is planted, it grows into this tree and it becomes, could reach 25 feet tall. And birds can live in the branches. But the main point of the parable is that the kingdom of God is like what happens to the mustard seed. It has insignificant and weak beginnings, but a day will come when it will be great and powerful. In comparison, the gospel has spread to many places around the world. But there still is an insignificant sense to it, isn't there? Isn't it? How many kings are bowing to Jesus Christ today? How many kingdoms? How many countries? How many nations? How many world leaders? They take a look at the kingdom of God and don't see anything. But Jesus is saying, guess what? Guess what? This parable and the example of the mustard seed should prevent us from judging the significance of anything by its size. We've grown up in a culture that says bigger is better, and you believe it. Yeah, you believe it. Whether it's local or whether it's global, Jesus is saying what appears significant, insignificant, what appears not so important. Is going to become great and powerful. Can you see his followers beginning to hear what Jesus is saying. As they walk into the world of kings and kingdoms who take them and their message so insignificantly. Can you see if they didn't have the words of Jesus, how potentially discouraging they could get? Why isn't everybody responding? Why can't Jesus just come now and come on as John saw him in the revelation of Jesus at the end? And why can't that be now and come right in on his horse and everybody bowing down and saying, "You are Lord and you are King"? But we just keep giving this message and we keep getting mixed responses, and I just might stop listening myself, and I might start hiding the message because of all that. How critical for the disciple to hear what Jesus is saying and take it to heart and to see beyond what the world sees. We live by faith and not by sight. Already and not yet. The theme that runs more to come. So this gospel, when read, provides us with Jesus' words and Jesus' life and gives us a renewed basis of our faith. In it we make sense of the trials and the tribulations of this faith. But in it is the offered hope of kingdom's future, of harvest, of full-grown mustard tree, of the resurrection at the end and the consummation of God's salvation that's going to make everything right. Keep receiving, brothers and sisters, no matter what circumstance you're in, the light of Jesus and his apostles' message. If you do, there's more to come. There's more to come. God is sovereign over the growth of his kingdom. It's not up to us to orchestrate it, but we can be assured that there's a harvest. There's more to come. The kingdom might be insignificant now in the eyes of the world, but in the future, in the words of Donald Trump, it will be huge. More to come. More to come. Little does Donald realize that. Pray for this man. He is not the king. Jesus is saying to his disciples, keep receiving, keep receiving, keep listening, keep following, keep participating, keep waiting, keep waiting. Paul understood that tendency to take our eyes off of Christ. And he said to the Colossian church, I missed some. That's okay. One more. There you go. Oh, I missed a few things. Colossians 3:1-4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, have you? Do you know his life? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is even a mystery in your life today. And that is the very life of Christ. Oh, how we could just touch it and hold it and look at it. But there's coming a day, brothers and sisters. Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Do you long for that day? Paul is agreeing with Jesus, or I should say he learned from Jesus. There is more to come. And he preaches it. There is more to come, brothers and sisters. So don't take a look at your situations right now as all that there is. God is at work. There is light to be received. There is more to have. The kingdom is growing according to the king's plan and sovereign will. And there is going to be a huge harvest. The day is coming. Do you have ears to hear? Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the wonder of our salvation. And Lord, for the message of Jesus, the light of himself and the light of his words as they penetrate our darkness. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that he spoke, the comfort that he gave, the wisdom that he extended. We thank you, Lord, that through parable he was able to teach about the kingdom so that we might get a right picture. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work right now around this world and that you are going to bring the history of this world to a culminating end. And we look forward to that day. Help us, Lord, to live with our eyes on Jesus, not, Lord, on the opposition, not, Lord, on the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire for all that stuff that we can possess. But help us to seek your kingdom first. In Jesus' name, amen.